There is a sermon outline inside your worship folder. If you would like to follow along with the sermon in that way, that is completely up to you. There was a pastor who was counseling a couple preparing for marriage. They were engaged and they wanted to marry Christmas Eve. And they were the typical kind of very much lovebirds. They were very much excited for their future wedding, their new life together. And they wanted to be married for a reason on Christmas Eve, because they thought in their minds that it was a very romantic day, a time to get married. They said that their love for each other was the greatest gift that they could give. Everyone's like, aw, you know? And so young love. But days before the wedding, they show up in the pastor's office. They were sitting on the couch, and you could just cut the tension in the room. The young man gave his beloved an early Christmas gift. And the pastor said, well, what's wrong with that? That's a bad thing? Well, the young man explained that it was a gift that his fiance really needed. And the girl, she just rolled her eyes and said, it was a set of tires like these here, right? But the future husband, he was like, but they were Michelins. And he couldn't understand her lack of gratitude. And some of you are like, I don't get it. What's wrong with that? And if you have to ask the question, what's wrong with that, just don't go that route. So I imagine this man was hoping for a fresh start, right? A restart. Don't we all? Today is a day all about a clean slate, getting a fresh start. All the places maybe that we wish we could start new again. Maybe it was a poor choice that we made, something that we said or did, a life decision that has had lasting consequences, a new job, a new pastor. It's certainly been a year, hasn't it? And yet, through it all, through the highs and through the lows, you know what we say? Christ is risen. Hallelujah. And so today we celebrate. Even though Jesus was betrayed, even though he was arrested, tortured, crucified, dead, and buried, it was ugly. His death was brutal, as we think about what being crucified really was like. And yet, as we know, this was not the end for Jesus. Far from it. Jesus is alive, a clean slate. All things are made new. And yet, as we look at our text today in Zechariah 14, Zechariah 14 begins with his own, kind of like we could look at as his own Good Friday. The spoils of war take place. There is capture. There is plunder. There is exile, battle, combat, and death. And yet, God says in verse 2, let's join together, "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity." And so Zechariah is painting this picture of a Jerusalem that is being overrun by the enemy. The people are captured, imprisoned, marched off, exiled, and one word, destruction. The houses have been plundered, they've been torn down, shuttered, and emptied. The prophet looks around and longs for everything to be made new again. 500 years ago, sailors feared the horizon. You know, if you sail too far, this would happen. You'd go off the edge of the waters, right? The world would just end. They believed that you would fall off the edge, drop off, life over, the end. And at the Strait of Gibraltar, Spaniards actually built a huge marker with three Latin words engraved on it, non plus ultra, nothing more beyond. Christopher Columbus had his famous voyage in 1492, and discovering this new world changed everything, didn't it? Spain actually acknowledged this moment on the coin. And instead of saying non plus ultra, they took off the none, just plus ultra, more beyond. As Zechariah 14 begins, we are at a nothing more beyond point, non plus ultra. We call that Good Friday. But we are not left there as we continue on with verse 3. Let's read verse 3 together. Then the Lord will go out to fight against those nations as he has fought in times past. We're not left in that place of destruction. God goes on through Zechariah with verse 3, the Lord will go out to fight for them. The Lord goes out to fight, and does he ever? He defeats every enemy. And here on Easter, he defeats the greatest enemy of all, death itself. Death dies. Life wins. Plus ultra, more beyond. God fights for his people. That is what Good Friday and Easter are all about. It's why we are here today. God fights for your health. God fights for your family. He fights for your future. He fights for our salvation. He fights for the hard times that we walk through, the challenges that we walk through. And these certainly are hard times we are walking through as a people, aren't they? And maybe you've heard about the 5-year-old, a little girl who was spending the night at her friend's house, her first slumber party. And so she was excited. There was movies, there were snacks, and the girl was doing fine during the day, but then darkness came, night came, and she became a little bit scared, a little bit homesick. And so the friend's mom asked her, "Well, honey, are you homesick?" And with an innocent, sweet little voice, she said, "No, ma'am, I'm not homesick. I'm here sick." Truth is, we're all here sick, aren't we? Of many things. Weary of all that's happened these past years. The good and the bad, the tension, the war, the division, the financial issues we're wrestling with, the health issues that are on our plate, the brokenness in our families, in our homes. Our world is filled with fear, isn't it? Filled with anxiety, as there's a little bit of here sickness in all of us. That is precisely Zechariah's point in our text today, that there is a better place than here. Zechariah says, the Lord will go and fight every enemy that stands in the way of our eternal life in that new Jerusalem someday. Life wins and death dies. This doesn't mean that we won't feel pain and sorrow in this world. We certainly will and do. Our life may feel more like a war zone than a place of peace. But yet we can know that with Christ, we are not alone, as God fights to make all things new. As we read on in Zechariah 14, it shows a sequence of events that happen over a period of time. There's a progression of events throughout this chapter. You know how creation and Jerusalem and us in our lives today will be transformed, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. Let's read it together. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All things new. That word all appears 12 times in Zechariah 14. Think about that number 12 for a moment. 12 is a number of completeness in the Bible, a number of wholeness in the Bible. Remember how many disciples there are? 12, right? There's 12 apostles. 12 announces that all things, everything will be made new. This newness, it will be complete, as all things will be made new, complete in Christ. God is a God of detail. He doesn't just make most things new. He makes all things new. 12, completeness. Zechariah is clear what God is doing in the future is more important than the past. Our past, it's not pretty, is it? Full of frustration. There are times of fear and pain and sadness and loss, experiences that sting. Our past is filled with selfishness, with pride, a lot of growing up that we needed to do in our walk with the Lord. It's filled with sin. And yet our future with Christ is more important than our past. What is our future? Perfect bodies, perfect relationships, perfect peace. Jesus will make all things, everything will be made new. Even you, even us, as God fights to build you into himself. Verse 9 in our text is kind of the cornerstone, the centerpiece of this text. It stands out from the rest of the verses. It interrupts the section and the flow of Zechariah 14, which accents its importance. It's kind of like the exclamation point in this section. Now let's go ahead and read this verse together. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. And on that day, there will be one Lord. His name alone will be worshipped. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. One of those 12, remember. To be king over all the earth. God fights for us. He renews what's old and dead and hopeless. And it's fitting that Zechariah claims God as king. He says, Yahweh, the Lord, will be king over all the earth. There will be one king ruling over one city, ruling over one nation, all for the sake of Christ and his glory. It's a world that he will make completely new. He is fighting for you, fighting for your families, to build you into himself. Well, how does he do this? Well, we look to Jesus. And that's God's promise today. Hope for tomorrow changes how I live today. It's a promise that is saturated through Zechariah, a promise that points to Jesus. He is our hope and future. It's true, we may be here sick, but there is a better day coming. Plus ultra, more beyond, when the fears and the worries and the brokenness will be wiped away once and for all. There was a recent survey done that asked Americans, what words give you the most hope? How would you respond to that question? What words give you the most hope? And the responses that they gave that came out from the survey, I think, say a lot about us. And so here are the responses, the top three responses to that question. What words give you the most hope? Number one, I love you. Number two, I forgive you. Number three, supper's ready. These three phrases really summarize the Easter hope that we have today, don't they? As God says, I love you, I forgive you, supper's ready. It's a picture of the new creation that Zechariah is talking about in this chapter. It's the message of the marriage feast of the Lamb in the New Jerusalem, where we will all sing an endless hymn and deathless Alleluia about a Savior who died for us, who rose for us, and gives us new life. Hope for tomorrow changes our today and every day. And today, we flourish. Today, we blossom. Today, we sparkle. We are the new creation. The tomb is empty because Christ Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed for us today and always. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this day, this new hope that we have in you and through you. And because of your death and resurrection, we live as different people, not people who grieve as those without hope, but we have not just any hope, but a huge hope that is found in you, that you are at work in us, even now in our homes, in our jobs, in our marriages, in our families, to make all things new. Father, thank you for creating that clean slate within our hearts and within our souls today, that even today, you're speaking into our hearts and into our homes. I love you. I forgive you. Supper's ready. In your name we pray. Amen.